I visited Sister Locker just a few days ago, and I was talking with her about heaven and going to live with Jesus and so on, and I asked her how she was. Well, says I'm about like I was yesterday. And I said, is the Lord comforting you? And yes, I said, is the Lord making you happy? And she said, yes. And then pretty soon says, I don't know if I'm happy or not. She says, I want to go home. And I said, well, if you could go, then would you be happy? And she said, yes, if I could go home, I'd be happy. And Thursday night, I visited her again, and I was talking with her along the same line about heaven. And I said, there's a lot of folks around here that would be real glad to know we were just as near heaven as you are now. She says, I hope I'll be there in the morning. Well, she wasn't that morning, but she was the next morning. Now, I want to go a little further in our discussion in regard to humility, Bible humility. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble. And I believe at the close of our last little message on this subject, we had reached the point of obedience. Jesus emptied himself, took on him the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of men. That was great condescension for the Lord of glory. But from that level, he humbled himself some more. There's always ways and means that you and I can humble some more. And in humbling some more, we'll get some more grace. Because God resists the proud, he gives grace unto the humble. And the more humble we are, the more grace we'll have. Well, from that level then, Jesus humbled himself some more and said, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's about as low as one could go. But in the act of humbling himself, he became obedient. True, genuine humility involves obedience. And we become willing to take God's way and not our own way. We become willing to do God's will and not our own. Jesus, who was our example, said, not my will, but thine be done. Now this humility, or rather this phase of humility, obedience, begins in the home. The Bible teaches for the wife to be obedient to her own husband. It teaches the children to be obedient to their parents. The home is the fountainhead of all things spiritual and moral. God arranged it that way. And he wanted the home set up in a way that it would be a proper place and would shed abroad a proper influence for the children to grow up in. Now, God ordained that a woman would be in obedience to her own husband. There's some philosophy in that. He wanted there to be an example of subjection and obedience before those children. It would have been all the same, worked out to the same end, if he'd have said for the husband to be obedient to the wife. He didn't say it that way. But the objective of it all was to have some obedience there as an example for them children growing up in that home. When they see their mother being obedient to their father, then that is an example to them to be obedient to their mother and father and honor them. Children that are raised up in obedience and subjection to their parents, they don't have too much problem with those kind of children when they go to school. They're subject to the school authorities also. And it's the unruly children that make the problems when they go to school. They haven't learned how to obey. Maybe they haven't seen any good examples of obedience before them in the home. Then the Bible teaches for daddy and mother and children, all of them, to be obedient to the laws. Amen. And the magistrates and every ordinance of man. You don't have many lawbreakers come out of homes where children were raised to be obedient and saw a good example of obedience before them, knew what obedience was. I have been told numbers of times that down in the Orient, among the Japanese and the Chinese, at least until recent years, juvenile delinquency was almost nil. But their families are close-knit. And those children grow up knowing what obedience is. And they don't have a problem like we have in this country. American influences are getting in there now. Perhaps it's becoming different from that. But that's been the way of life of those people. That should be the way of life with us. Then you can follow it right on up, and those kind of people don't make the problems in the church.
Amen.
They've learned to obey. And they'll obey God. Now, it is reserved for these last days that children would be disobedient to parents. The Bible gives that as one of the signs of the last days. That's reserved down here for our time. We're living in that time. But along with that, we're living in an independent age where every fellow's for himself, and mother's for herself, and daddy's for himself. No subjection, no obedience. That's really a very unpopular doctrine in our day, for wives to be in subjection to their husbands That's real unpopular doctrine.
Yes, it is.
But that's God's Word. And that's where the children grow up. Now, I mentioned 2 weeks ago today at the close of the message that there was some philosophy in this, and we can follow it right on down the line, the development of it. Older people are united in telling how that when their father spoke, he expected them to move.
That's true, too.
And sometimes they say, all he had to do was just look my way. I knew that it was time to straighten up then, when Daddy just looked my way. Maybe just snapped their finger. That was enough, we knew to move. Yes, that's the way it was in my young days, and in the most of older people's young days, that's the way it was.
That's right.
But there was something else went along with that. People were more deeply sincere all along the line in those days than they are now. And in their spiritual life, that's the key to the whole situation. The breakdown came back up the line. We're eating the fruit of it now. In those days, people were subject to God. They respected and honored God's Word. And when they were convinced that God's Word said something, that was it. They just accepted that. Even in the sectarian world, people were more responsive to God's Word. Now, I consider the church as being the first line of defense for all things spiritual and moral. And as long as people honored God that way, respected His Word that way, and when the Word reached them, they were quick to respond to that and obey that and walk in that light, that held up a barrier against this spirit of rebellion getting into the world. Therefore, children were easy to handle. They were obedient. The spirit of disobedience, rebellion, couldn't break in as long as the people who are called by God's name held their standards and held them high and were obedient to God's Word and measured up to the truth and walked in the light, honored God and honored His Word, this spirit of disobedience and rebellion could not break into the world. But there came a time when there was a falling away. People got reckless in their spiritual lives. It was difficult to convince them of the truth of God's Word. They'd stand right up in your face and say, I don't see it that way. That's just the way you see it. And when the preacher preached something and maybe their children would inquire about it around the dinner table, they'd say, well, that's just his idea. Downgrade and discredit the preacher that was teaching the people the ways of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that. It means something else. And lag behind. Not walk in the light. Not measure up to the truth. When that situation developed, it brought about a breakdown of the barrier that the church was holding against this spirit of rebellion and disobedience, and it got into the world, and our children are the victims of it. You see, they're down at the end of the whip crack, and they're getting the full force of the whole thing. Obedience. God requires obedience out of you and me. And it requires humility to be obedient. There's a natural something in the unregenerated man that wants his own way. He wants to see things his own way. And he wants to do his own thing. And it requires a surrender of our own will and our own way, and an acceptance of God's will and way for us, an humbling of heart to do that. We're living in a time today when it seems no one wants anyone else to tell them anything. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They don't want to be interfered with. People need to humble their hearts in our day. God's Word said, if my people who are called by my name, you may say it's always been this way. There's always been disobedient children and disobedient people. Yes, I agree there has. But that isn't the thing that sways God in His dealings with humankind and in His attitude toward the world. The world is just what it is. God knows it's what it is and that it's going to be that way. And that doesn't sway God in His attitudes. But He said, my people who are called by my name. That is what affects God in His attitudes toward the world and toward the people. It's the way His people who are called by His name behave themselves. Now He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and pray and call upon my name, then He said, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. It hadn't been very many days back till the United States Congress passed a resolution calling on the whole nation to humble themselves and pray. And in their resolution, they acknowledged that they had forgotten God and had thought that they could carry on things in their own way, just according to their own philosophies. But they acknowledged that they left God out. And now it's a time to return to God. If this whole nation on that day had genuinely from their hearts humbled their hearts and repented before God, there would have been a vast change take place in the affairs of this nation. Things that are carried out in a form don't bring any results from God. The Bible speaks about a voluntary humility. But what God wants is genuine humility in your heart and mind that will cause us to confess our wrongs and to acknowledge our needs and humble our hearts and repent and pray and obey His Word and do the things that He tells us to do in His Word. In every problem, humility is what's needed. In solving that problem. Whether it's on a national scale, a worldwide scale, or a local community, or in our church, or between two individuals or more. Humility is what's needed in solving that problem. And genuine, gracious humility from the heart will solve any problem. It will bring about a cessation of hostilities and of complaints between individuals. Now in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in the 5th verse, he said, likewise ye younger, be in subjection to the elder. Uh-oh. That's unpopular doctrine in our day, too. We're individuals. We're wanting to assert ourselves. We're not subject to anybody. And that's about the truth. That's just about the way it is. But that isn't the way God would have it. Likewise, ye younger, be in subjection unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility.
Amen.
We see here that being humble involves a subjection one to another. Being subject one to another. People many times haven't practiced that enough to know how to do it. And they just don't know how to be subject one to another. We're so used to asserting ourselves and doing our own thing and going our own independent ways that it's strange language to us to be subject to anybody. But that's humility. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God wants you and me to walk in His fear. Humble people will do that. They'll walk in the fear of the Lord. And in the fear of the Lord, they'll obey His word and submit themselves one to another. And strife won't get very far when everybody's submitting to everybody else, one to another, among themselves. Strife won't get very far. In the 2nd chapter of Philippians, in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife. Well, how am I going to avoid that? By practicing subjection. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, isn't that remarkable? Do you think there would be much problem existing? Do you think jealousy would be able to gain any foothold or get any wedge in anywhere if every one of us just esteemed everybody else better than we are? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's contrary to nature, isn't it? That's contrary to the unregenerated man and his ways of doing things. But folks, if we get down on that level, now he said in the 12th chapter of Romans in verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me to every one of you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, how high should I think? Well, this kind of places the level on us here. Let each one esteem other better than himself. That kind of puts the cap on it. That's kind of the ceiling. Let none of us think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, on even terms, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace.
Praise the Lord.
It is difficult for a person who isn't as humble as he should be to recognize God's gifts and God's operations and God's blessings and work on another individual. If you and I are thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, it will not be possible for us to think of other folks on even terms. But if we all get down there where God would have us, every one of us will be able to recognize the divine virtues and graces of Christ and His blessings and His work and gifts and operations in our brethren. Until we can do that, we'll not appreciate one another like we should. And we'll not be as close-knit together as a family of God as we ought to be. Until we become able to recognize that God is working with other folks beside me. And He's blessing other people too. And He's endowing them with gifts and graces that are worthy of recognition. In 1 Peter the 5th chapter and the 6th verse, right under this verse I was just discussing, He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now this teaches us that genuine, gracious, Bible humility involves my casting my cares upon Jesus. Why would I not cast my care upon Him? Well, perhaps because I've got an overestimation of my ability to handle my own problems. And maybe I have a fear that if I take my hands off and turn it over to Him, no telling what might happen. I've got to keep my hands on things. This text teaches us definitely that humility of heart involves my taking my hands off and casting it on the Lord, turning it over to Him. I remember a time when I was struggling in a very difficult struggle to commit a certain matter into the hands of God. And numbers of times I reached the point where I was just ready to conclude, I'll just take my hands off and just let God have it. I'll not worry with it anymore. And the devil would come in and throw a fear on me. If you take your hands off here, something's liable to happen that didn't need to happen. And I'd take a new hold, just tenacious hold. I reached that point a number of times, and one day I was right up against it again. And I was just reaching the point to submit it to God. Turn it over to Him. Take my hands off. Leave God a free hand in handling this. The devil come in as he had before. He'd gained advantage over me different times before, so he wasn't going to turn loose that easy. He came right in with that same thing. But God came in that day too. And as I stood there struggling with that, God spoke to me and He says, anything you get in my hands, the devil can't do anything with it. I got the victory that day. I just turned loose and turned it over to God. And it worked out all right. Come through all right. But I need humility of heart enough to recognize that God can handle my situations better than I can. And when I reach that point and am convinced of that, there'll be no problem involved in turning it over to God, submitting to Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How much confidence do we have in the care of our Heavenly Father for our welfare? Then the next question is, how much confidence do we have in His ability to work out the things that we're involved in for our best welfare? God help you and me realize that in any matter, God can handle it better than we can. And I need to recognize that and stop pulling strings and stop reaching out here and there like a drowning man for a straw. And just recognize God's the one that can handle this. And I'll just turn it over. And just recognize God's the one that can handle this. And I'll just turn it over to Him. Just take my hands off. One young brother that hadn't learned this lesson too well yet, in our congregation down in Glendale, California, some years ago, this was in the early 40s that he got saved. And he had a business there, a machine shop. And things had gone bad, and I guess he had lost a contract or two, and he was in financial jam, and things kind of backfiring on him. It looked like he was just going to have to close up, going bankrupt. He had tried to borrow money from different sources, banks and different places, and no success. And it looked like he was right up against the wall. One night he was down at his office about midnight, and he couldn't sleep. He was worried. So he was down there praying and trying to all at the same time figure out some way out of this dilemma he was in. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, what's the matter? What you doing down here? Well, he told the Lord what he was doing there and the trouble he was in. And the Lord said, why don't you turn it over to me? And don't you think I can handle this? Well, that's the first idea he had about God helping him out in his business affairs and financial difficulties. It kind of jolted him some, and he straightened up and he said, now, God, he said, if you'll handle this and you take charge of this, he said, if I haven't gotten it messed up in such a mess you can't do anything with it, says, I'm ready to turn it over to you. The Lord says, all right, you go on home, go to bed. I'll take care of this. And he said he went home and went to bed and went to sleep. He woke up early in the morning then, and he went back down to his office. He said he hadn't been there very long till a man way down across Los Angeles he hadn't had any contact with for no telling when walked in, and he said, called him by his name, said, I heard that you were having some difficulty and involving some problems up here, and said, I thought I might be able to help. And that man had the money. He loaned him the money to pull him out of the hole he was in and got things on good going again and all.
Praise
But the Lord had to get it in his hands. The Lord could handle it better than he could. And he learned that right there. The Lord can handle our problems. His ability goes beyond ours. His wisdom goes beyond ours. He has the know-how. The Word of God said the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He has the know-how and the ability. But I must get humble enough in my heart to recognize that. Excuse me. Until I can just cast all my care on Him. Just turn everything over to God. Take my hands off and let God steer the course. He says in His Word in the 37th Psalm, verse 5, says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass." God will surprise you and me with what He'll do and what He can do if He'll just get us humble enough to take our hands off and turn our lives and our problems over to Him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. Again in Psalms, the 55th Psalm, verse 22, says, "Cast thy burdens on the Lord, and He'll sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved." Folks, it takes humility of heart to serve God.
Amen.
It takes humility of heart to trust God. And it takes a recognition of our own insufficiencies and of God's all-sufficiency for us to be able to just commit ourselves, our problems, our lives, everything into His hands. But when we have done so, God will surprise us. I've been surprised many times, and you have too, with how God would undertake and work things out when we just let Him have it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord teach you and me the real lesson of humbling our hearts. How to humble our hearts. How to be submissive to Him and subjection to one another. How to be obedient. The children of Israel, when Moses had read the law to them, they said, "All these things will we do and be obedient." And as long as they were obedient, God blessed them. And when they became disobedient, God whipped them, and He whipped them soundly. And some of us get some genuine good whippings in our lives because we're just not as humble as we should be. If we'd learn to humble our hearts and be obedient and submissive to God, we could save ourselves many a strife. Amen.